I woke up this morning, had a couple things on my mind. Polar plunges and the idea of tapping out. Both of those were on my mind. So for those of you who were super concerned for the well-being of Jared Martin and myself this morning as we were planning to traverse a creek for baptism, your prayers have been heard. We are not going into a creek. It is too frozen over, too covered with snow. The plow at Meadowland broke, so they couldn't even make it back there. So your prayers have power. So after today, you can pray that that plow gets fixed and that the Lord brings that. But we're still doing the baptism, but we flexed a little. We were able to acquire a trough that we will be filling, and we'll be having a baptism service right outside here, that it's going to be a memorable baptism. But so for those reasons, I had polar plunges on my mind, and maybe you too woke up this morning assessing the conditions, thinking about a possibility of a polar plunge. Not necessarily for yourself. You were probably thinking like, those two really are crazy. Amen. That's why I had this vest on, so I could be super warm all morning in preparation for it. But it brought me to that next thought, was tapping out. And you know hopefully what I mean by that. Giving up, quitting, stopping, giving in, saying uncle, raising the white flag, surrendering. Who really wants to be described by any of those words? Oh, that's Chris. He gives in super easy. Doesn't quite sound right. Yeah, that's our pastor, Chris. When things get too hard, he bails. And he bails fast. Oh. Yeah, we just have learned to just understand that he likes to say uncle when he experiences the slightest of pains. And we're kind of like, wait, what? That's not. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sit well with me. If I'm known as a person who just gives up, Yeah, like it just doesn't fit well with me. I want to be more like this guy from the Goonies. Goonies never say die. That feels a lot better to me. Right? That, yeah. Goonies never say die. Neither do Wince, by the way. Right? And you can all fill in your own last name for that too, because I think that resonates more with our hearts. Think about like anyone ever been to a belly flop competition? Anyone ever in a belly flop competition? All right. What's the whole goal of a belly flop competition? To survive everybody else, right? To have the most perfect fall that makes the wickedest smack that everyone in the audience goes, oh, and then they go higher, go higher. And if someone says, nah, they're not usually met with a thunderous round of applause. At that point, they're like jeered at or like boo, come on, go higher, right? Because it's, we want to see how far you're willing to go. What will you do? Or will you surrender? So, honesty time. Here's some things. We'll see where we all fall. Who's played Bloody Knuckles ever growing up? Okay, Bloody Knuckles, it's a fun game. The way we played it was with quarters. You'd sit at opposite ends of a table, you'd put your fist down like this, and someone on the other end would fling a quarter at you as hard as they could to try to split your knuckles open. And if you did it and you let them do it, they had to let you do it back to them. And so it's who will give up first? Who can survive longer with getting these quarters nailed at you? And believe it or not, you can get an awful lot of momentum behind a quarter in not too long a time, right? So that was a version of it. Another version of it would be like slap battles. Anyone in here do one of those? Some of the variety people are like, you mean the one where you're like this and you have to move your hand real quick before it gets slapped? And I'm like, well, I guess that counts. But I'm talking more the you stand across from a friend and you're like, all right, smack me as hard as you want. Push. All right, now I get to smack you as hard as I want. And you go until one of you goes, no, I'm done. Or maybe more popularly among the guys. Now, women, I don't know. I did actually, you said you were in a smack battle. That's awesome. Only guys raise their hands first service for any of this. But the other one that we also do, guys, maybe ladies as well, as you stand there, you go, all right, punch me in the arm. Like as hard as you want. Really? Yeah, because I'm going to be able to do it back to you when you're done. And we're going to see who can take the most shots before we're like, no, never mind. And it just really made me think, like, guys, I don't know what's wrong with us sometimes. But if anybody's up for one, just see me afterwards. We played this game, my sister and I, growing up. I think we called it Mercy, but I don't really remember the name. You'd lock hands like this, and you would try to bend the other person's wrist back to have them scream Mercy or Uncle, some of us would say. And so the trick would be, can you get enough leverage to do that, or could you do the infamous spin your hands down, rack it up this way, so that they go, oh, mercy, mercy, mercy. And you're like, yeah, beat you. And you see who can outlast the other person. We're all laughing, but we're all laughing because we're like, yeah, I was there. I get it. I understand this surrender thing now. Anyone watch the TV show Extracted or heard of the TV show Extracted? It's kind of like Hunger Games meets Survivor, from what I understand. So, like, we would be a family, and they would say, we're dropping Chris off in the middle of Canada somewhere, and he's got to survive on his own. And usually these shows are when the contestant decides they're done, they hit a button. Well, not Extracted. Extracted, my family's in a control room, nice and comfortable and safe, and they decide when to hit the button to extract me. And now you would think loving family would be like the moment Chris says, please hit the button, that they'll be like, yeah, absolutely. But it's more twisted than that, right? Because it's a TV show, so it's got to be more twisted than that. And plus, we're human. We're pretty kind of twisted sometimes. And so you'll see families being like, do you think he really wants, like, no, I think he can survive longer. And, like, you have grown men crying, like, please take me out of here. I am famished. I'm done. And the family's like, nah, because if he survives longer, we'll win the $100,000. Like, ouch. So I'm not ever going on that show. Movies, and there's a lot of different genres, but often battle movies really incorporate this mindset, so just know that these movies aren't necessarily me suggesting you watch any of these, but maybe you have watched these. Movies like The 300, Braveheart, or We Were Soldiers glorify those who are willing to stand against all odds to protect what they love most. There's even a phrase, right? After all, fortune favors the brave. Or so we're told. Now, maybe you're wondering, what does any of this have to do with us in seeking the Lord? Well, it's not just movies and larger-than-life scenarios that we can think about. So how about your own life? How about this past week? Where have you lived out a Goonies never die or fortune favors the brave mindset? So maybe it's in business, refusing to give anything on a business negotiation. You're like, we're going to get everything we need and more. We're going to show this other company you don't mess with so-and-so LLC. I'm going to show my worth to my boss by being the most stringent, hard negotiator possible. Maybe it's just holding firm and fierce in an argument or a debate with a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a classmate. Maybe it's just making sure you get your way in whatever situation you need to have your way in, and you just won't back down. Maybe it's holding on to pride and refusing to apologize. Maybe it's just not reaching out for help because you think it's better to just do things by yourself. To ask for help is a weakness. To ask for help is tapping out. I don't ask for help. What's wrong with some grit and determination? Well, maybe nothing. Or maybe everything. So let's turn to the word of the Lord and see what he has to say about this morning. So I invite you to join me. We're going to be in multiple places, but we're going to start in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 11 to 18. And it's Old Testament, so you can find it there. And we're going to read those verses, then we're going to be in Matthew for a little bit, and we're also going to reference Jeremiah. And so we're going to see that this is not just something that shows up once in Scripture, but that this is a theme throughout Scriptures, and connect these together. So we're going to read 2 Chronicles 7, 11 to 18, and see what does any of this have to do with surrender. If you don't have a Bible, there are those blue ones in the seats in front of you. get them pulled out. If you don't own a Bible, take that and make it yours. All right, here's what it says. And then I'll give the context after we read it. Some of it's given anyway. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. So the temple, built, and his own palace. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel. All right, so the temple was finished. The Ark of the Covenant was placed inside of it. They had finally gotten it from where it was in Zion. They brought it up to where it is now in the temple. The temple is dedicated. They offer this amazing, almost unfathomable number of sacrifices, and fire comes and consumes from heaven. So for those of you who are visual, that's what that's depicting behind you. Fire just appears out of nowhere, takes up, burns the sacrifice, and we're told in chapter 7, verse 1, which we didn't read, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. As you see, that very bright space is the glory of the Lord kind of covering, there's a temple behind it. And so this is a monumental occasion in the life of God's people. All right? Since Eden, since when Adam and Eve walked the earth with God joining them on what seemed to be kind of a daily routine, they had not experienced his presence in a kind of consistent way. But now they have this place. It's a grand time of celebration, a time to rejoice, a time to be in awe and wonder at this God. The thought would have to be, wow, if God's in our midst now, who or what could possibly be against us? Who or what could possibly detour us from all the things God has planned? Well, it's in the midst of that that we hear these words in 2 Chronicles 7:10. That's not the right one. 2 Chronicles 13 and 14. When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So in the midst of this grand celebration, where actually it was in 7:10, it says the people all go away joyful and glad of heart. So it's in the midst of that. There's joy. There's a fullness. There's a expectation that something amazing was just realized. Now we have God giving this warning to his people with two words that jump out: humble and turn. Humble and turn. Wait, I thought God was in our midst. I thought things were going to be great now. I thought this was going to be heaven on earth. Yep. Who could possibly do something to thwart this? And in this message, God's saying, you will. You will. Your hearts are going to turn from me. Your hearts are going to be straying to other things. And so I'm warning you now, there's going to be a time when you need to humble and turn. So let's break these down a little bit. Humble. You are not your own, according to these passages. You are not your own. The Lord calls us my people, called by my name. Not our family of origin, not our ethnicity, not our skin color, not our intelligence, not our abilities. We all have these, but none of these are what ultimately define us. But we like to believe they do. We put our faith, our hope, and our trust in these things. We let these shape our beliefs and our understandings. And when we recognize that that's happening, the call is to humble ourselves, to remember that we belong to somebody, somebody that is infinitely wise, infinitely powerful, infinitely good, infinitely true. And so in humbling ourselves, we turn. We turn to and we turn from. We turn to the Lord, to the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, to Yahweh. And we turn from our wicked ways, all those things that cause us to go astray from the Lord. And so when we think about turning, anyone here excited to watch the Winter Olympics? Just a couple. No, nobody else. All right. Anyone ever see, like, figure skaters? All right. So maybe you don't enjoy it, but you've seen it. You ever see a figure skater fall amazingly? Yeah. Why? Why do they usually fall? Either they lost their edge, or more specifically, when they try to do their turn, they don't make a full revolution. So usually I'm going to fall because I'm expecting to do a triple axel, which is three turns, and instead I do 2.7 turns. And I land at a wrong angle, at a wrong thing, my body's not in the right position, but it all has to do with I didn't turn fully. And in the same way, friends, we don't just turn from our evil ways to anything else. That would be a shorting of our turn. We turn from our evil ways fully to the Lord. So to go from one evil thing to another evil thing is going to have you wipe out like a figure skater that falls short of their turn. Right? It's a turn from and a turn to. It's simultaneous to do it fully. But you know what? We want to always ask, at least I do. I'm a youngest child, and so maybe you are too, and you know what I'm about to say. Or maybe you're not the youngest, but you have seen this in your youngest sibling, and maybe you have it as well. But like, I always want to know, where's the line? Where's the line? Hey, don't be late. All right, what's the line? Well, it's 11. I wonder if 11 and 30 seconds after, right? Because we only ask for the line, not because we're making sure we don't get near it, at least not me. I want to know where the line is so I can figure out how far beyond it I can get and still not get in too much trouble. Because if I wasn't worried about that, if I was super content with everything on this side of the line, I wouldn't care about the line. So I ask for the line because I want to be this far. All right, well, no, that didn't hurt so bad. That didn't hurt so bad. Yeah. All right, before you know it, I'm all the way over here, and I've completely blown by the line. But we still want to ask, where's the line? Where's the line when it comes to humbling ourselves, when it comes to turning, when it comes to seeking? Now, thankfully, Jesus answers this very explicitly. And though, as you'll find out, usually when you ask the Lord where the line is, we're not overly excited about his answers. if you ever are curious about where the Lord is when it comes to purity before marriage, come and talk to me, and I'll show you the line, but you're really not going to like it. But it's there, and it's very clear, and it can't really be questioned, which I always thought could be, but it can't be, right? So if you ask for the line, you're going to get it. And even though you didn't necessarily ask for the line, you actually did through me. So I'm going to give you the answer that you would have gotten if you would have asked that question yourselves. So turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to see where this line is. He's in the middle of doing what's known as the Sermon on the Mount here. We were in a little bit of this earlier, 2 weeks ago. And he's talking about all kinds of stuff to explain his kingdom and the different nature of it and how it's very different from the kingdoms we're aware of. And so then he starts talking about praying. And after he tells us the posture we'd have to prayer, he starts giving us a words to share, right? This is Jesus. And this is what he says. In verses 9 to 13, he says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." In 2 Chronicles, he tells Solomon, you need to humble yourselves and pray. And now in the prayer that the Lord gives us when he walks this earth begins with lines of humility. Another humble reminder that we are not our own. Our lives are not our own. It starts off, our Father, giving us immediately an identity. Giving us immediately a context and a reminder that there is someone above us that is greater than us. Right? And if you didn't get it with the Our Father, we get it in, by the way, he's in heaven. He's holy, not me, not any of you. Holy is your name. And it's all about the Father's kingdom, not ours. The Father's will, not mine. And we're essentially told to depend on him for our daily needs. We're told to depend on him to be able to forgive. We're told to depend on him to defend us and deliver us from evil and temptation. It is humbling to think that this prayer is as necessary and powerful for a person following Jesus for 70 years as it is for somebody who just decided to follow him. It is humbling to consider the idea that I could be 80 years old and still be tricked by temptation. That I could still fall for the same old thing that I did when I was 14. Might be different. Might not look the same, but it's temptation nonetheless. So in humility, we turn to the Lord. We depend on the Lord. I shared a prayer a couple weeks ago. It's called the Jesus Prayer. It's a historic prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. A prayer that's been prayed for centuries. A prayer that's helped people overcome much in their life, invoking the name of Jesus and surrendering in that kind of a way. And I have another one. This one's based on that, but it's not historic. I wrote it a couple weeks ago. But it's in the same pattern. Kind Heavenly Father, Eternal God, shower your unfailing love on me, your son. Or your daughter. When temptation comes knocking, kind Heavenly Father, Eternal God, shower your unfailing love on me, your son. Reminds me who God is. Reminds me who I am. Reminds me of the posture he has towards me. Love, that his grace will enable me to overcome and turn from these things. So how far in humbling and turning? Where's the line? The line would be labeled completely, utterly, totally, without holding anything back. That's where the line is. Well, what about seeking? Well, we're going to find it's a very similar line. If you jump to Matthew 13, after he tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? Then he comes back, Matthew, and writes down these parables that Jesus says. Matthew 13 is full of rich parables, so I encourage you to spend time in that. If you use the Dig Deeper sheet that we create each week, it'll lead you through chapter 13 to dive into these parables, which are definitely rich and worth reading. We're going to focus on 2, verses 44 to 46 this morning. So it says this. Remember, after it says, seek first the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, here's what it follows up with. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So this person finds a treasure. Doesn't necessarily say he was seeking a treasure, but he stumbles upon it anyway. Whether he's seeking for it or not, he discovers it. This treasure of treasures. It'd be like being that person that finds that mythic hard drive full of Bitcoin that was supposedly thrown out. You stumble upon that, and you buy whatever you need to be able to stake claims to that hard drive, right? Because there's like billions of dollars worth of Bitcoin on that thing. So it's a pretty good treasure. And even if you, right, so what does he do? What does he do in order to be able to stake claim to that treasure? What'd you hear? What'd you do? Sells everything. He went and sold everything. Well, what's the Greek word behind all or everything? Everything is the word behind everything, because everything is everything. So shout out some things that include everything. Stuffed animals, definitely part of everything. I think there's probably some people in here who have a very cherished relationship with a stuffed animal or two. Can you think of your favorite stuffed animal? The Lord's asking you to surrender that stuffed animal. What else? Money. Money. Like 10%? My tithe? Oh, all of it. Every bank account? What about my retirement? All of it. What else? Your house. Houses. You did plural. So I can't keep my beach house. The extra car. Clothing. Shoes. Time. Fancy socks. Family knows I definitely give those up on a regular basis. My sock drawer is raided regularly. Yeah, guys, everything is everything. My wife, my kids, my job, my skills, my goals, my dreams, even my fears. I surrender them all. My house. You heard time, but my words. Are all of us fully surrendering all of our words to the Lord? How about our thoughts? Have you fully surrendered all of your thought life to the Lord? Whew. My hobbies, my interests, my body. My mind, my heart. See, everything is everything. And when it says he went and sold everything, it means he gave it all over. Full surrender. Because it's all his. It's saying, Lord, I really appreciate that house, but I know at the end of the day it's yours. And usually his posture is, yeah, and use it well for my glory while you have it. Use your car well for my glory while you have it. Be mindful of your clothing and use it well while you have it. But if he tells me, Chris, there's a person that you need to give this vest to today who's going to be outside in the cold a whole lot longer than you are, then I need to be willing to say, sure thing, Lord. Because at the end of the day, it's your vest. And if he says to me, Chris, you need to Instead of using the money you set aside to buy Logan a car when he turns 16, you can make do with the vehicles you have. And I need you to give this money to this thing instead. Okay, Lord, it's your money. Because I want to be fully surrendered. He is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. Most recently popularized by Andy Mineo. But if you don't know him, you might be going like, nah, Jim Elliot said that. And it was Jim Elliot who also popularized it, the great missionary. But he didn't make it up either. He got it from a 7th century clergyman named Philip Henry. He is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. And that sounds awesome. But you know what? It's not easy. See, the things that we're told to surrender, they're not neutral. At least not according to Scripture. Here's what it says in Jeremiah 4:30. And you, O desolate one, this is the Lord talking through Jeremiah to the king, to his people. You, O desolate one, what do you mean that you dress in scarlet, that you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, that you enlarge your eyes with paint? In vain you beautify yourself. Your lovers despise you. They seek your life. Here God's talking to his people who are turning to all kinds of things that aren't the Lord. He refers to them as their lovers. He likens the people to a woman who's cheating wildly with many lovers. And she's saying, that's what you're doing to me. But these lovers that you're running into their arms for, thinking they're going to give you all these things, they seek your life. They're taking it all out of you. They're promising just a little bit more and you'll feel satisfied. Just a little bit more and you'll feel joy. Just a little bit more. All the while, they're taking more and more out of you. Those evil ways God tells us to turn from, they're false lovers that seek our lives too. And what are they? Well, they're idols. They're false gods. They're good things we've made into God things. Things we've surrendered to, given our allegiance to, given our hearts to in greater proportion than what we've given to the Lord. So what are the things you give yourself to that you love? Who are these false lovers that you're running to embrace instead of the Lord? One of them for me, probably won't be a shock to many of you, is winning. Winning. And it might be tic-tac-toe, it might be volleyball, it might be Monopoly, it doesn't matter what it is. It might be a thumb war. I want to win. And as long as I'm winning, I'm usually pretty happy. But if I'm losing, or if you're getting it close, I can become a real jerk real fast. The Lord's been delivering me from this, thankfully. Not fully sanctified in it yet, but I'm a lot better than I used to be. Still slip up, still fall and stumble. Happens every once in a while, but largely I can just appreciate playing a game now for playing a game. I can come to Tuesday night volleyball here when there's 80-some people and you're sitting more than you're playing volleyball and go, actually, this is pretty cool. I'm enjoying talking to people. But winning. Winning can make me into a vile person, all the while thinking that it's making me look better or whatever, but it's not. It's taking life out of me. Because it's all about winning. And when it's all about winning, then anything goes. And when anything goes, usually I'm not walking in a way the Lord wants me to. So that's one of mine. Finances and investments can become another one. Anyone out there, Lord of the Rings fans? Anybody this time? So you would know in the lore of Lord of the Rings, there's all kinds of different kind of beings and different types of people, and there's dwarves, right? They're dwarves, right? And they live in the caves, and they mine all this stuff, and they've got mountains of gold. And every dwarf king has to watch out that they don't come down with gold fever, which is just this obsession with their treasures to the point where they just hoard and hoard and hoard, and they get tighter and tighter and tighter. And so we can start off going like, I know I'm supposed to live right. I know I'm supposed to have this much saved up, and I've done the financial university with Dave Ramsey, and I'm living by these principles, and that's great. And yet, before we know it, we can start to look at our accounts and go, I like the way that looks. I like how my investments are looking. And but my kids need college. Yeah, they can get loans. I want to watch my investment grow. Yeah, but we could really use a new vehicle. This thing's kind of old and it's dangerous. Yeah, we can work up. We can make it last another year. I want to watch this grow. And suddenly, what was meant to be a blessing has become a tyrant. Instead of using these things for blessing and for good, we're now trapped by it. So we need to turn to God from these. So what is it you need to turn from and turn to God in surrender? All right, what is it you need to turn from and turn to God in surrender? And what does that look like? Well, it means very street level for me. Anytime I play a game, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Because I know I'm likely to start booing somebody on the opposite team if I'm watching my kids play and I don't like what's happening. I know I'm likely to scream at that line judge who's just a varsity high school person or JV person, and they just made a really true. And I know I'm going to scream at the ref if I don't like. So, Lord, just lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. That's the first one. What do you need to turn from? Knowing that you don't have the power in yourself to do it, you need to actually humble yourself and ask the Lord to do it for you. And with his help, we can. And he'll bring us to a place that we would never be able to on our own. But then the question is, have you given up everything for the kingdom? Or put the other way, what do you need to surrender to the Lord? What have you yet to surrender? And maybe you want to start off by doing like a, what have you already surrendered? And not in like a bragging way. Don't post this on your social medias. Don't write a letter to someone and be like, here's what I've given up for the Lord. What have you given up? Like, I'm not saying that. But just write down a little inventory. What have you given up for the Lord? What have you surrendered to the Lord? What have you been able to let go of fully and put in his hands? And maybe upon that list, you go, wow, that is woefully small. Oof, I didn't actually give up much. In fact, I'm not really sure I've surrendered anything. Okay, well, now you have a starting place to go from. Or maybe in it, you see a list and you go, I did surrender that. I did surrender this. And what does that do? It allows you to realize, actually, I didn't want to, but then I did. And I'm experiencing the blessing of the Lord because of it. And now I'm hearing him call me to surrender this new thing. All right, well, he showed up there faithful, so I can trust him to surrender this one. I'm learning to surrender my kids. Especially as as they get older, as the likelihood of them moving away. And I desperately want to be like, Chloe, you can't look anywhere outside of 40 minutes for college. We live in a lot of good college areas. Pick one. It'll be fine. But that wouldn't be surrendering. And so what'd she pick? Two schools. One 5.5 hours away, one 6.5 hours away. All right, Lord, you lead. You lead and help me to love her in a way that I'm allowing her to follow your plan for her life. Because she's yours after all. Wow, that's hard. I want to do this. I don't want to surrender. I'm learning to surrender my plans and my dreams. Maybe you like to plan. Maybe you like to dream. Maybe you have things on your bucket list. Whether you've literally written it down or it's just up there somewhere. I want to do this. I want to be able to do that. I had to surrender that too. I think I know what's best for me on my bucket list, but am I willing to allow the Lord to dictate it and lead it? If it was up to me, I would have hit big on Bitcoin. I'd be retired. I'm not either. And frankly, I don't think I'd really want it anyway. But I've had to learn to surrender that and continually surrender it because I still keep dreaming and planning. How about expectations? Anyone here have expectations for anything? You got to surrender those too. I had expectations of maybe potentially cheating frostbite this morning. We had to change those. Our expectations didn't quite turn out how they are. Are we going to hold fiercely to our expectations? This isn't what I thought it would be. This isn't what it's supposed to be. Or are we going to let that go? It's all right, Lord, I'm giving this to you. Work in this. Maybe it's my perspectives. I have come to not trust my eyes as much as I now need to wear readers and all that. It's fun. It's a good lesson of like my eyes aren't always as good as I think they are. But you know what? We have these nasty things called perspectives. And we think just because we saw it how we thought we saw it, it's absolute reality. And I got to tell you, that's not true. It's a hard lesson to learn. It's one I'm continually learning and to start asking the Lord about. God, I see this person this way. How do you see them? Because I'm more interested now in knowing how you see them because I know I can deceive myself with my own eyes. Lord, how do you see this situation? Because I'm more interested in your perspective on this and to join you in what you're doing instead of trying to make my way happen. So what is it for you? It's really what this morning comes down to. We need to seek the Lord by surrendering. It's what he tells us to do over and over and over again. What do you need to surrender? Because coming back full circle, friends, fortune does favor the brave. If by the brave you mean one who is seeking God by surrendering, and fortune being the Lord and his kingdom. And you know what? That takes grit and determination to surrender everything we have. And maybe you're like, that just doesn't seem fair to surrender everything. And it's not. Think about it. We surrender everything we have in exchange for everything we could hope for and imagine. That's the exchange. Give me your earthly kingdoms and I'll give you an inheritance and an eternal one. Give me your fake sense of joy and I'll give you true joy. Give me your false sense of security and peace and I'll fill you with a peace that surpasses understanding. Whoa. And friends, this is possible because Jesus surrendered everything to the Father on our behalf. The second person of the Trinity surrendered his throne in heaven. When Jesus dwelt among us, he surrendered the nature of deity and enfleshed himself in the nature of humanity. That doesn't seem fair. Well, guess what? He found a treasure so great he was willing to give up everything, including his life. That treasure is you and me. And every other person that he's created in his image, past, present, and future. And in his death, resurrection, and ascension, it's what allows us to enter his kingdom. And so, yeah, it's not fair. It's grace. We surrender what is earthly and receive what is eternal. So seek the Lord through surrendering everything. And in doing so, find everything your heart has longed for and more. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this reminder. Just recognize, Lord, that we are not quick to surrender. We are not quick to even ask for help. And so in this, I pray that you would move in all of our hearts. As we sing this last song, let Holy Spirit just be with all of us. Show us that thing that You're calling us to surrender. Show us that thing that we're still holding on to tightly. And allow us to experience the wonderful release of putting it into your hands and surrendering more fully to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.